Thanks, Dan. And yet, if you've closed your Bibles, if you want to open them again to 1 Corinthians 15, that will be great. So yeah, this is our third and final week in 1 Corinthians 15. Then actually in between, outfits had to be chosen, invitations designed and posted out, reception venues, honeymoon destinations booked. But Ralph, the biggest evidence of the future impacting the present for Ralph was that Ralph bought a cross trainer. And you don't know Ralph, actually, I think one person here does know Ralph, but Ralph wasn't and isn't massively into keeping fit. But he spent a lot of money in this cross trainer, and the months leading up to his wedding, it became very, very important to him that he was on that regularly. So his bedroom was immediately above mine. So early in the morning, I would just hear this creaking as Ralph was working out on this cross trainer. His goal was to be an example of physical perfection for his bride on their wedding night. What he knew about the future affected how he lived in the present. And that's just one example of a truth we actually see all around us. In the future, the rain is coming, therefore we wear a raincoat. In the future, a beach holiday is coming, therefore we maybe get a cross trainer and go to the gym, whatever. In the future, we know a big expense is coming. We're saving for a house. We're wanting to save for our children's education, so we put aside money every month to save for that. What we know about the future affects how we live in the present. And Paul wants his readers to see here the future reality for every Christian is the resurrection. And that should affect how we live here and now. The message of this chapter is that Christ is risen, and one day everyone who trusts in him will be like him. It's a glorious message, a message of future hope for everyone who trusts Jesus. And yet Paul doesn't just leave it hanging in the air for us. Because look at how he ends the chapter. Anne's already brought it out for us. But verse 58, he ends this great chapter of the resurrection in this way. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So you notice what Paul doesn't say here. He doesn't say, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, sit back. You rejoice, wait for this future to come. Now, Paul finishes this chapter on the resurrection by focusing our attention on the present. Stand firm, says Paul. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. According to Paul, the hope of the resurrection gives meaning and purpose to our lives here and now. What we know about our future affects how we live in the present. So let's look at what Paul has to say to us in this passage. We're going to look at the passage in three sections. They've got sort of slightly different feels to them, verses 35 to 44. Paul's tone is more one of explanation. He tries to explain what a Christian's resurrection body will be like. Then verse 45 to 57, he shifts more to celebration, so rejoicing what Jesus has done. And then verse 58, where we just have looked at, it's application. What difference does this make for our lives here and now? So the first two sections then, verses 35 to 54, Christ is risen and we will be raised like him. And again, if you've been here the last few weeks, you'll know the story so far. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 11, we looked at on Easter Sunday. Paul's big concern there is to show his readers Christ really has risen from the dead. He really was seen by real people. The resurrection is a reality. And then verses 12 to 34, we looked at last week, Paul shows his readers, because Christ has been raised, everyone who trusts in Christ will also be raised. If you look at verse 20 for a minute with me, verse 20, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, says Paul, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Again, first fruits, the idea that because Jesus is raised, so will everyone who trusts in him. So by verse 35, Paul's shown his readers the resurrection of the dead, it is a reality. And what does Paul mean by the resurrection? Well, I think Graham really helpfully defined it for us last week. The resurrection is an eternal state without death at the end of it. It is real physical life spent with Jesus and Jesus' people for all eternity in a new creation. It's an amazing concept for us to grasp. But then verse 35, Paul imagines some of the Corinthians objecting to what he's been saying. Look at verse 35 for a moment. But someone will ask, How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And Paul's response to that is, how foolish, or literally, you foolish person, verse 36. Now, at first glance, that sounds a bit harsh. And sure, like, just get shot down for asking a question. But actually, the way Paul responds shows that he knows this question isn't asked out of genuine curiosity. It's asked out of mocking disbelief. They're kind of saying, well, hang on, this doesn't make sense, Paul. How can anyone have a body in eternity? And that seems to be the big reason why the Corinthians were struggling to believe in the resurrection. They could not get their heads around the idea that a body would have any place in eternity. Like a lot of first century Greeks, the Corinthians had too low a view of the body. So for the ancient Greeks, the body was like a cage that imprisoned what really mattered, which was the soul. So when you died, your soul was finally set free of the body. Your body would rot and decay, and your soul would carry on. That might not sound like that big a deal, but in reality, actually, a low view of the body, says Paul, just doesn't fit with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And throughout this letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul has had to challenge the Corinthians on their low view of the body. So, for instance, in chapters 1 and 2, we looked at a very long time ago, the Corinthians didn't like the idea of the cross of Jesus. Paul has to remind them that Christ crucified is at the heart of the gospel. Like other ancient Greeks, the cross is just a bit too physical for the Corinthians. There's too much flesh and blood going on at the cross. The Son of God took on flesh. He suffered physically. His body was broken. His blood was shed for us. And for a first century Greek, that just sounds a bit too much. So the Corinthians are tempted to downplay the cross. Just a bit too gruesome, a bit too physical. Paul says, no, Christ crucified is at the heart of the gospel. Stay faithful to that. And then in chapters 5-7, we learn that the Corinthians, they had too low a view of sex. So on the one hand, they tolerated a church member sleeping with a stepmother, chapter 5, or church members visiting temple prostitutes, chapter 6. On the other hand, they believed sex was fairly unimportant in Christian marriage, that a truly spiritual husband or wife would just not bother having sex because the body's unimportant. But Paul says, no, the body matters to God. The big thing he's trying to say to the Corinthians all the way through this letter is what we do with our bodies matters to God because our bodies matter to God. And if like 1 Corinthians 15 is the culmination of that, the Greek word for body appears 10 times in this short section. Paul wants his readers to see our bodies matter to God. He created our bodies, and through Jesus, one day he will redeem our bodies. That's why Paul's so concerned that the Corinthians understand him here. And we might say, well, I'm not a first century Greek. I'm not really influenced by that stuff. But actually, we do need to be careful about this. It can be very easy for us, for Christians, to over-spiritualize the gospel. We make the gospel all about leaving this physical world behind and flying away to heaven when we die. But Paul reminds us, actually, the Christian hope isn't just the immortality of the soul, it is the resurrection of the body. Our bodies matter, and our bodies, miraculously, will carry on into the new creation in a resurrected state. That's what Paul wants to show the Corinthians here. And so once he's got himself a really daunting task to describe what a Christian's resurrection body will be like. And there's a lot going on in these verses, but we can summarize what Paul's got to say, I think, in this way, that our resurrection bodies will be like Jesus' resurrection body. That's sort of what Paul is wanting to show us here. So he uses a number of images to explain that. If you look at verses 39-41, for a minute, Paul points out that God created the world with lots of different kinds of bodies in it. So he lists animals, birds, fish, the sun, the moon, the stars. And in a similar way, God is able to adapt our bodies for life in eternity, for life in the new creation. But the main image Paul uses is that of a seed. Let me just read verse 37 and 38 for us. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. And he sort of goes on in the passage to talk about seed. And I guess the big thing he's trying to say in seed, with this image of seed, he's trying to tell us two things. The first is there will be continuity between our bodies here and now and our resurrection bodies. So just as a seed doesn't disappear in the ground, it's transformed. It's got a vital purpose to perform, a seed. A seed matters in the whole process. God has ordered things so that without that seed, the plant wouldn't grow. And similarly, says Paul, God has ordered things that our present bodies matter to him. There will be continuity between our bodies now and our bodies in the resurrection. But there'll also be transformation. That's the second thing he wants to say about this seed image. Verse 42, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Like a seed is transformed in the ground, so will our bodies, says Paul, be transformed at the resurrection. Now, we might be sitting here going, well, how can Paul be so sure? How can Paul speak with such authority when the resurrection of the dead hasn't happened yet? Jesus hasn't returned yet. We haven't been resurrected. But the answer Paul gives is because Christ has been risen. He's been raised from the dead, and our resurrection bodies will be like his resurrection body. If we want to know what our future resurrection body will be like, says Paul, we look at the risen Jesus. We look at the Gospels, actually, and what they tell us about the risen Jesus, because both these things are playing out, continuity and transformation. So continuity, Jesus in the Gospels, when he's raised, he's recognizably the same person. He's Jesus. He still bears the scars of the cross. He's physical. He can be touched. He still eats food. There's real continuity there. But there's also transformation. He also looks somehow different. So Mary at the tomb, disciples on the road to Emmaus, they don't recognize him immediately. It takes a while. There's something different about the risen Jesus. He's able to appear in locked rooms where the disciples are hiding. So the physical limitations he had in his incarnation are no longer there. And seeing Jesus transforms the disciples. He is the living Lord. Just seeing him convinces them that death has been defeated. See, according to Paul here, Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, not just because the resurrection proves that death couldn't hold Jesus. The resurrection proves that death can't hold us if we trust in Jesus. It gives us a glimpse of our future resurrection selves. So look again at verses 42 to 44. Because in those verses, Paul is contrasting our bodies here and now with our bodies at the resurrection, thanks to Jesus. And we need to take Paul's description seriously here of what life is like for us here and now. So verse 42, today our bodies are perishable. We will grow old. We grow weak. One day we will die unless Jesus returns first. Today our bodies are lacking in honor, says Paul. That's why we cover ourselves with clothing. That's why nakedness is a big deal for us. Nakedness exposes how weak we are. It exposes our limitations, our imperfections, the things we hide from other people. Minds are racing maybe right now. But our bodies lack honor now. Our bodies are weak, says Paul. And the older we get, the weaker our bodies become. Paul wants us to be clear about the fallen nature of our bodies here and now. And he does that because actually some of the Corinthian Christians seem to be saying they've already been perfected. They say we are so spiritual, it's like we're in heaven already. And Paul says, do not kid yourselves. You're not resurrected yet. Your bodies are still fallen. Your bodies are still like that of Adam. See, a big part of being people who look forward to the resurrection is that Christians are people who take the effects of the fall seriously here and now. Christians have always been people who have taken seriously things like old age, sickness, disability, death. We don't close our eyes to those things and imagine they're not there, because Jesus didn't close his eyes to those things and imagine they weren't there. Now, amazingly, at the heart of the gospel, Jesus, the Son of God, took on flesh. He took on a body. He entered our world, and his body was perishable, just like ours is. He experienced dishonor and weakness just as we do. Supremely, that happened at the cross. He died and was buried, just like every human being in this world. Jesus experienced everything our world of sin and death could throw at him. And actually, there is huge comfort for us in that. Sounds like Word Alive. There was real emphasis there on that. But that sense of God is with us. Jesus is with us in our suffering, because he experienced the same limitations, the same weaknesses, the same temptations that we do. Jesus truly is Emmanuel, God with us, here in the mud and the dirt and the blood and just a mess of things. And Paul says we need to take that seriously. We can also take comfort from it. We are never alone in this physical world, because Jesus has been there ahead of us. And if we can take comfort from Jesus in our suffering, we take even greater comfort, says Paul, from Jesus' resurrection. Because at his resurrection, says Paul, Jesus defeated all the powers of sin and death, and he chooses to share his victory with us. That's where the tone changes here, if you like, from explanation to celebration. Christ is risen and he shares his victory over sin and death with us. Take a look at verses 42 to 44 again. Jesus' body, says Paul, is now imperishable, and amazingly, so will our bodies be when he returns. Jesus' body is now glorious, and so will ours be. Jesus' body was raised in power by the Holy Spirit, and that same Spirit is at work in us, giving us new life, keeping us trusting in Jesus, sustaining us as we live for him. But supremely, we'll see that resurrection power at work when Jesus returns. The best is yet to come for everyone who trusts in Jesus, says Paul here. We will be like him, for we will see him as he is, says John. Verse 49 sort of sums that up. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Paul says we are all like Adam, the ancestor of us all. We're all physical beings created in the image of God, but we're all marred by sin. We will all die as Adam died. But Christ is risen, and he shares his victory over sin and death with us. Paul wants Christians to be people who rejoice in the generosity of Jesus, that he defeated enemies we were powerless to defeat. He shared his victory with us because he loves us. That's why the resurrection is at the heart of the gospel. At the heart of the gospel is the love God has for fallen, sinful people. And he shows that love by bringing us into an amazing hope with his son, Jesus. Because actually, we've not changed that much since the time Corinthians was written. Even in our culture today, we are still terrified by death. Despite all our achievements in science and medicine, we cannot overcome death. And that bothers us. It's kind of strange. Like, everyone who's ever lived, apart from Jesus, Enoch, a few others, everyone who's ever lived, they have died. They have died. And actually, we should be used to that right now. But we're not. When someone we know dies, it still shocks us and it still hurts us. And we can say it's the most natural thing in the world, but actually, deep down, we know it's not natural. It's not natural because that is not how God created things originally. Death is in the world because sin is in the world. But Jesus came to overcome and defeat sin and death. And that is why Paul urges us urges the readers in Corinth, urges us today to be people who celebrate in what Jesus has done. With the words in the Old Testament, verse 54, towards the end there, the words of the prophet Isaiah, the words of the prophet Hosea, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has defeated sin and death, and he shares that victory with all his people. No one will miss out who trusts in Jesus. And Paul's really clear about that in verses 51 and 52. He talks about Christians who've died, who've fallen asleep. But he says, don't worry about them. They will not miss out. We will all be changed. We will all be transformed on that last day. We will all share in this great victory over sin and death that Jesus won for us. So you say, here and now, Christians are people who hate death. Some people think Christians are like, oh, we're just kind of running away from death because we've got heaven. Christians hate death. Jesus, at the grave of Lazarus, he was angry at death. We should hate death for the pain it causes, for the separation of loved ones, for the grief we see play out when someone dies. And we hate death because we know Jesus hates it and Jesus has defeated it. And one day we will share in his victory over death when he comes again. Paul says, thanks to Jesus, death is now a defeated enemy. It cannot separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, and it cannot separate us from loved ones who are in Christ Jesus. And we can take courage and strength from that, that Jesus loves us so much, he not only defeated death, but he shares it with us. Jesus saw that we could not win in that fight against death on our own, so we entered the fight. He took everything sin and death could throw at him, and he won. Death, where is your victory, says Paul. Where, O death, is your sting? See, Paul covers a huge amount of ground in this passage. He's in eternity itself talking about our future. But again, as we began, we finish. Verse 58, Paul deliberately takes us back to the present. What we believe about the future, says Paul, should affect how we live in the present. And so Paul says, with all this behind us, that we know our future hope will be raised with Jesus, that we will share in his victory over sin and death, then we need to grasp something here and now, that a life lived for Jesus will never be in vain. Verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I want you to say, this is one of the most precious verses in Scripture for me. And I think it's precious for any believer going through a hard time, just remembering what life is like here and now. Verse 58 tells us that a life lived for Jesus will involve struggle and hard times. We're not in the new creation yet. We'll be tempted not to stand firm, we'll be tempted to run away. Things feel like they are always moving us, shifting us, shaking us. Life is not easy here and now, but that's why we need to know where we're headed. We need to know what Jesus has won for us, so we do stand firm, so we don't let things move us. Not because we're strong, not because, yeah, I'm standing firm because I'm great. It's because Jesus is strong. Jesus has won the victory and he shares that victory with us. But I think that the really precious thing about verse 58 is what's on the screen there. A life lived for Jesus will never be in vain. Again, Paul says the Christian life isn't just about sitting around waiting for Jesus to return. There is work to be done here and now. He says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And what is the work of the Lord? It is anything we do for the Lord Jesus here and now. A bit earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul described the Christian life like this. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God so that people may be saved. So we give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord by giving our whole lives over to Jesus. We do that by doing our jobs, by loving our neighbor, by loving our husband or wife, by raising our children. We do that by asking Jesus to take control of every aspect of our lives and to seek to worship him in all of it. We give ourselves to the work of the Lord by praying for the people around us, by praying for opportunities to speak about Jesus with them so that God will receive glory, so that they would be saved. But Paul knows from his own life, he knows from the lives of others, we don't always see the impact our lives will have here and now. We don't know if what we've said to someone will have any part to play in them coming to salvation. We don't know if anyone we've ever spoken to has been saved. That's why Paul adds those three precious words in verse 58, not in vain. The Christian life is not in vain. Any conversation we have with someone about Jesus, it is not in vain. Any sacrifice we make for Jesus is not in vain. Any act of kindness or mercy on our part here and now is not in vain. Anytime we forgive someone because God forgives us, that is not in vain. The risen Jesus sees it and he will reward it. Reward us in the new creation. See, Paul says the resurrection is deeply practical for here and now. Because here and now, Paul says, there is work to be done. There are people to help and serve. People we come into contact every day. There's a world to be looked after. There are tasks to be completed. There's a gospel to be proclaimed in any ways that we can. But in all of that, we take courage and strength from knowing our future destination, that anything we do for Jesus in this world is not in vain. So we stand firm, not because we are strong, but because Jesus is strong. Other people might not see what we do. No one might ever thank you for what you do. But it's not in vain, says Paul, because Jesus sees it. And he will reward us for it with physical life with him in the new creation. And Paul is adamant that is a reward worth living for and worth waiting for. Christ is risen. We will be raised like him. We will share in his victory. And a life lived for him is never in vain. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you as the risen, living Lord. We praise you that you did rise from the dead. You defeated sin and death. But Lord, even that was not the culmination of all you wanted to do. Lord, actually, that wasn't enough for you to show your glory and your power. Instead, you choose to share that victory over sin and death with us, with everyone who trusts in you, so that today we can take courage, we can stand firm, we can give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord wherever you have placed us. Because, Lord, we know our future hope is secure because of you. Lord Jesus, here and now, we do still suffer. Our bodies are perishable, we are weak, we see dishonor all around us. So Lord, please, by your Spirit, would you strengthen our hearts? Would you keep us trusting in you? Would you help us to see that our bodies matter to you and everything we do for you will last into eternity? You will reward it. It will not be in vain. For those of us facing difficult situations right now, for those of us in relationships that are costing us, for those of us who are tempted to give up, Lord Jesus, open our eyes to all that you have done for us and won for us at the resurrection. And by the same Spirit that raised you from the dead, would you strengthen our hearts? would you make that resurrection hope more and more a reality in our lives, that we would live wholeheartedly for you in this world, that we would speak for you, that we would bring glory to you, and so that people would be saved through our witness to the risen King.